The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. So today we're kicking off a new series for the month of August, and it's entitled To the People of Summit, Foundational Words in a Shifting World. And as our team, our elder team, pastoral team, praying through how to spend our gathered times this month, we thought there were a handful of words that we wanted to focus on, words that tell us more about who God is and who we're called to be as followers of Jesus, and that this would be a great way throughout the month of August to spend our time. And then in September, we're going to start studying through the book of James together, which I'm really looking forward to. We're kicking off this morning, though, with this word, humility. Humility. I'll start today by asking a question. How many of you are the most selfish person that you know? Or maybe I could ask it this way. Thanks for your honesty. A lot of hands went up. I didn't know whether people would raise their hands or not, but I would assume that most of our hands would go up in the moment. Maybe I could ask it this way. When is the last time that you were selfish? Like chose your needs over the needs of someone else, even though you knew the need of someone else? My guess is that you don't have to go back too far in the recesses of your mind. We as human beings are remarkably, sometimes painfully, overwhelmingly selfish. For most of us, I don't want to put everybody in a box, so for most of us, we want what we want when we want it. We get frustrated when it doesn't work out that way. I remember early on, people told me, like, well, you think that you've conquered some of the selfishness in your life? Just wait till you get married. And they were right. And then they said, oh, you think that you've put some stuff together with your spouse and you're not that selfish anymore? Wait until you have kids. And they were right. And then no one ever told me this, but I just want to throw it in there. You think you've grown a little bit through your marriage and through raising kids and whatnot? Just wait till a global pandemic hits. Oh, no one told me that one. We get frustrated when things don't go exactly our way. I'm not immune to that for sure. We freak out when we have to, something as small as waiting in a line somewhere, right? Maybe you start judging people. Maybe you go typical. Do you ever do that when you're in the line that you get in and the other line starts moving? You go typical. It's happened to me the other day. My wife and I were, and our kids were returning from a trip, and I pulled into a gas station and just had cars everywhere. And wouldn't you know, I would get, like I was sitting behind a guy. He was sitting in his driver's seat, so obviously he's already done because I could see that he'd been sitting there for a while, and I pulled up right behind him, and I waited behind him, and I waited behind him because all the other pumps were full, but then pumps started to open up, and then people started zipping into where those pumps were, but I was still waiting here because obviously this guy's done, and I'm not joking. My wife went in, went to the restroom, came out. I'm still sitting in the spot, but basically what had happened in the course of the entire time is he had just been in there on his phone, in his car, like he hadn't even started pumping the gas yet, and then he got out to go pump the gas. Typical. It's totally what I said. My children can testify to Dad in that moment. And that's when Caroline said, Dad, aren't you preaching on humility this week? Anyway, she didn't say that because I hadn't told her, but now she knows. Anyway, even if we're not the most important person on the planet, we're pretty high up on the list from our perspective. A lot higher than most people think we are, or maybe we should be. It's interesting. If you watch the news or even movies that are about self-sacrifice and these unique displays of people doing heroic deeds on behalf of other people, like it captivates, it's like powerful. And one of the reasons it's so powerful and popular in our culture is because it seems so abnormal. It seems uncommon in our society. And none of us, not one of us in this room or listening online is immune to this proclivity towards selfishness. And it's something to laugh about for sure, and it is funny at times, but I think it also reveals something that's deeply distorted in our hearts apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we live a life that says, me first, in those moments when that shows up in your life, when it shows up in my life, our hearts are laid bare and they reveal this incredibly elevated view of us. That life is ultimately about us, what we can get out of it, what we can get out of other people. And I believe in that we need to recognize that this runs counter to the life we've been called to as we walk with Jesus. Selfishness and pride isn't just a personality quirk. It's not just a funny story about ways that we get impatient with folks at times. It's a gospel issue. It involves whether or not we really grasp our own need of grace and whether or not grace has actually grabbed our hearts. So how do we go about walking in humility? How do we combat the tendency to be self-centered, selfish people? And while always important to process, definitely important in this moment we're in, right now the temptation might not be towards pride and arrogance about wanting things your way. It might just be seen in needing to be right about everything. The Apostle Paul talks about humility a lot when he addresses some things going on in the church at Philippi. And I wanted to spend some time walking through some of what Paul encouraged and challenged them with. But before we look at Philippians 2, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you want. I wanted Grayson and the team just to sing this song over us. And I really want, now that you know where we're headed for today, can we just take a few moments as this song is sung over us and prepare our hearts and minds to hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God in regards to humility. Amen. Thank you. So all of chapter 2 is linked together by a major theme. And we're going to go through the entire thing today because we got time. Actually, it'll be a flying overview. A humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, and Christ's love to the world. Let me say it again. A humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, in Christ's love to the world. So as we look at what's going on here, we have to recognize that Paul is laying out an argument. He has said at the end of chapter 1 that there were some opponents who were persecuting the Christians in Philippi. And yet, interestingly enough, the Christians in Philippi were arguing and bickering amongst themselves. It's amazing how long that's been going on. Selfishness has been a problem for a really long time. And Paul urges them to unite to work together to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all throughout chapter 2, Paul's going to elaborate on this. And so as we look at Paul's argument, so to speak, in chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul gives us really the what, the how, and the why in regards to humility. He tells us what kind of lives we're supposed to be living as followers of Jesus. He's going to tell us how that's going to be possible. And then he's finally going to tell us why it's so important and why he spends a whole chapter on it. The what? Humility must characterize the Christian life. Humility must characterize the Christian life. Allow me, if you would, follow along with me at Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So here's a question I just want to throw out as we begin our time is, how would you define humility? That's a word that we're really good at using. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot. And so you would assume that everybody kind of has the same working definition, but maybe we don't. Sometimes we can think of humility as simply the opposite of thinking too highly of yourself. And so for some people, humility is this woe is me, low view of myself. But that's not it. That's actually false humility. If you go around saying, I'm awful, I'm an awful person, that's not humility. I love this definition that I read it years ago, Tim Keller gave in a book that he wrote, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, which I love. It's a real little book. If you've never read it, you've heard me talk about it. I would love for you to read it at some point in time. Read it, reread it. It's a great read. But he says this, and I love it. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. It's not thinking too highly of myself. It's not thinking too lowly of myself. It's just that I think of myself less. What is humility? If I could give you a simple definition of humility, I think I would go with this. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that results in selfless service. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that results in selfless service. Having a right view of who you are before him. I don't know if you notice how Paul began the section, but if you look at verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, what Paul really is saying isn't conditional. What Paul is saying is to the Christ followers in Philippi, I'm assuming that you do have these things. I'm assuming that you do know encouragement from Christ because he has rescued you from your sins, that his love has overwhelmed you with comfort, that you now have the Spirit indwelling inside of you. And so because of that, you can walk in humility because you recognize not only how deeply you are loved, how valuable you are to God, how much he actually cares for you, but you also know your own deep need of grace, that you actually needed to be rescued. The invitation to be rescued is directly correlated to the need that you see to be rescued. If you don't see yourself needing to be rescued, then the gift of grace is not that big of a gift from your perspective. When we are aware of the fact that we needed to be rescued, and that he is the one who did the rescuing, that I am deeply loved, that you are deeply loved by the King of the universe. Like, having this right understanding of who you are before God is imperative in regards to the what of humility. But Paul didn't stop with that. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says that genuine humility results in action. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So what does that mean? Like, why would he follow that up? Well, I think he would follow that up because you can have a right understanding and not let it impact actually how you go about life. It isn't genuine humility if what you have received in and through Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact how you live. If it doesn't translate into service, selfless service of others. Is there, in our current climate, a way that we can practically, selflessly serve others? Sure. Lots of ways. I want you to notice something with me. Unity is actually the fruit of humility. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to speak on unity, so I'm not going to do a lot here, but I do want you to see what Paul said in verse 2. When we cease to be demanding and difficult, when we elevate the needs of others above ourselves, when we give of our lives sacrificially for the sake of others in the body, when we forgive other people when they sin against us, when we repent of our sin to one another, when we live lives of humility marked by selfless service to others, unity in the body of Christ is the result. And that's really what Paul's going after here, because again, they've been going at each other. This is what Paul's arguing for, so to speak, that humility must characterize the life of a Christ follower. What is it? It's a right understanding of who you are before God that leads to living a life that is divinely distinct. The how piece, though, is a real critical piece. Humility is exemplified and empowered by Christ. Verse 5 says, look with me if you would, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I was younger and old enough to push a lawnmower, my dad took me out and said, congratulations, you're going to mow the grass now. And whether I liked it or not, my brother and I split those duties. My brother was gone from home before me, and so I carried them on a little bit longer. And one of the things I remember about my dad teaching me to mow the grass is that he actually taught me to mow the grass. Now, that might sound like overly simplistic, but let me tell you, he didn't say, the mower's out there, go do it. He said, come watch me. Here's what you need to check before you pull it. This is how you pull it and get it started. And then this is how I like my yard done, is what he said, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. We're going to outline right here. We're going to get a little outline going, and then we're going to run it this way. And the backyard needs to be running in the same direction as the front yard, because what kind of monster cuts the front yard one way and then the backyard another way, right? You wonder why I have some OCD tendencies. Anyway, I was just really thankful for that. And that actually turned in for me all through my high school years, a lawn mowing business. That's what I did. I had about 15 to 20 yards of primarily older ladies that were really sweet to me, because not only did they pay really well, there were usually cookies or something also left outside for me, which was very sweet and very kind. But he taught me how to do it. I kind of like what Paul does here for the Philippians and for you and me. He just called them to a life of humility, and that's a difficult task, but he doesn't leave it there. He tells the story in these verses of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of humility. He does so in a song. You might not look like this, but verses 6 through 11 especially are known as Christ Hymn. And you get this incredibly clear picture of just who Paul believed Jesus to be. And herein, Paul says two things. He says that Jesus exemplified humility, and he also says Jesus empowered it. So let's look at those things. How does he exemplify it? Jesus is the preeminent picture of humility. We struggle to be humble because we think too highly of ourselves. But notice how Paul articulates what we see in the example of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Philippians are to have this mind among themselves, the one he just mentioned, a humble mind that selflessly serves others, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, all that means is that he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Jesus, 100% God, did not simply take advantage of that for his own benefit, even though he was God, totally worth of all praise, holy, glorious, perfect, he emptied himself. And that's a metaphor for Jesus' sacrifice and coming to earth, taking on the form of a servant, of a man. And look at verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Now again, there's a lot we could unpack here. And those of you that are very committed to working through passages of Scripture like we are, I know that going through Philippians 2 in 35 minutes is tough. It's tough. I can acknowledge that. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus, who's 100% God, did not simply utilize the fact that he was equal to, that he was God, to his own benefit. But he came here to earth, put on flesh, live a life that was marked by joy and pain and laughter and suffering. And that he ultimately died a death that he, in, as you know, no way deserved. A death by crucifixion, the most heinous form of torturous death, usually reserved for just the most treasonous enemies of the state of Rome. Unbecoming, really, even to talk about crucifixion. And yet Jesus took that on for you and for me, for the church at Philippi. Paul says that this same Jesus, who was a man who came to earth to rescue us from our sin, look at verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul here is almost directly quoting from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45, where these very same things are said about Yahweh, the Lord, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. Jesus here acknowledged as Yahweh, the same Yahweh who, if you came unprepared or unholy into his presence, you died instantly. And so Jesus came, was crucified for you and for me, because we have no hope of saving ourselves. Should the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ kill every ounce of selfishness in us? When I say that Jesus exemplified humility, I mean that even though he had a right understanding of who he was before God, he was God, he still sacrificially, willingly came and lived and died and rose again. Not only does he exemplify it, though, he also empowers it. How does he empower it? Because of his self-sacrificial death, like that really actually means something for you and me. His death and resurrection provide you and I hope, because as Paul says elsewhere, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. We have the Word of God illuminated for us. And one of the promises of salvation that Jesus Christ provides, that Paul talks about here, is that we are being made more and more like Jesus. We can't just cultivate humility in our hearts. God plants genuine humility in our hearts when he rescues us from our sin. And then he empowers us to live in that humility, to live out that humility. So you got the what and you got the how, but here's the why. Humility is a light to a lost world. Look back at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let me ask you a question. Why is true gospel-motivated humility so important? What's at stake? A couple of things. One, our growth. The terminology here used, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a statement that the Spirit of God continues to work in you, continues to work in me. And Paul is saying, as the Spirit of God continues to work in you, participate in that. Humility is a mark of maturity. It is a piece of showing how the gospel is shaping you. I have yet to interact with people that are incredibly prideful, who want to continue to live in the midst of their pride, in which the gospel is also shaping them. The other thing that I would say, not only is our growth, but it's also our testimony. What the world sees when they see you and interact with you, it matters. Do they see, as people interact with you, do they see the humility that Jesus has exemplified and empowered? I won't read it today, but if you want to just go study it on your own, verses 19 through 30, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're actually living, breathing examples of humility. Paul basically says to the church at Philippi, emulate them, honor them. They're living out what it is that I'm talking about here. But this morning, in our short time that we have together, what is it in your life that has a tendency to lead you to harbor pride and selfishness? Is my life marked by humble acts of selfless service? Maybe I could ask it this way. Is my selflessness loaded with expectations? Is my selflessness, because I'm selfless, right? That's what we say. But is it loaded with expectations of what other people must do, should do? An honest evaluation of whether or not there is actual growth in humility in your life. Is the gospel shaping you in that way? Because what's at stake is our own spiritual growth and health and the living testimony that we provide to an unbelieving world. Walk in humility. Let your light shine. Jesus both exemplified it and empowers it. I'm so thankful for that. I asked Grayson and the team to come up this morning and and sing a song over us again. And as they sing this next song over us, this is a few slides are going to scroll through here of practical ways that we can see pride lose its grip in our lives, and we can live lives that cultivate humility. And so I want you to observe them. I've seen some of you already this morning grabbing your phones and taking pictures as the slides have gone up. And so I would encourage you to do that in this moment, because I think these are things you're going to want to revisit. I would have made a handout of all of these and given them to all of you, but we're not passing out lots of papers in the moment. And so if you want to grab a picture of these and go back and contemplate them, I think you'll appreciate it. It's an excerpt from a book that I read years ago called Humility. And I think it's just some practical ways that we can continue to cultivate it in our own hearts and lives.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.